read things which are helping, in the sense that you know that this habit is eventually going to make you fail in life. Welcome back. We are talking about the process of getting rid of bad habits. And as we talked earlier, the first portion or the first step of facing the and getting rid of the bad habits is by the knowledge. So you read things, you listen to things which makes your inner world, which from within you, which prepares you to get rid of this any bad habit. This is the first portion of facing your bad habits. The second portion comes the practice. Yeah, the practice, by doing against your bad habit, you weaken that particular inner condition that actually pushes you towards a particular or a specific kind of behavior. So how a habit is developed? Well, it is developed by the repetitive action in a particular stance. So you will do the vice versa. You will do against that bad habit. So if, for example, someone has a habit of lying, for example, if there is a place or there is a stance where he has to defend himself or he has to avail some profit, he lies. So this is, it eventually becomes his habit. So how to face that? Well, the first portion, you will learn about the bad effects of the telling lies in your life. And in the second part, what you will do? You will act against that habit. You will start telling truth in every stance. You will start to tell truth even if it may harm you in some context. So by acting against a habit, by acting against a particular developed trait within you, it will eventually weaken that habit, and it will eventually weaken that inner condition within you, and it will help you eventually to get rid of a bad habit. So the facing any bad habit has these two solutions. One is educational, and second is the practical one, as they together help us to get rid of any bad habit. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He may help us to get rid of our bad habits that can cause a failure in life. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
With you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
The limelight. The origins of the Israeli lobby's influence on U.S. academia can be traced to the late 1970s, when the American Israel Public Affairs Committee, or IPAC, monitored campus activities and trained young advocates for Israel. We take a look at some of the World Press and Media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. The ruthless police crackdown on pro-Palestinian protests in universities across the United States is a continuation of years of silent repression and malign Zionist influence on American academia. More than 20 universities in the United States are protesting against the genocidal Israeli war on Gaza, where tens of thousands of people have been massacred since October of last year. According to reports, more than 900 people have been arrested on U.S. university campuses since 18th of April, when a pro-Palestinian encampment at Columbia University in New York was forcefully removed by police. The police were called in by university president Nehemat Minush Shafik to dismantle the tent encampment set up on campus, which triggered a massive outcry from students and faculty members. The unwarranted police action against students at Columbia University led to the expansion of protests to other university campuses in the United States, including Yale University in Connecticut, City University in New York, Northeastern University in Boston, Arizona State University in Phoenix, Indiana University in Bloomington, Washington University in St. Louis, University of Texas in Austin, Texas, and the University of California at Los Angeles. Like Columbia University, the University of Texas president, Jay Hartzell, also faced a strong backlash from students and faculty members on Friday, 26th of April, after he called in police to break up the pro-Palestinian demonstrations. Hundreds of Texas University faculty members signed a letter expressing no confidence in Jay Hartzell for needlessly putting students, staff, and faculty members in danger after riot police moved against protesters. The protesting students and professors are calling for universities to divest and dissociate themselves from companies that are aiding and abetting the Israeli regime's no-hold-barred aggression in Gaza. The U.S. police, known for its brutality, has responded with brute force and violence, drawing anger and outrage. According to John Mearsheimer and Stephen Walt, the authors of The Israel Lobby and U.S. Foreign Policy, a major monograph on the influence of the Israeli lobby in the United States, the Zionist influence on academia has faced more problems than politics, media, and think tanks. The origins of the Israeli lobby's influence can be traced back to the late 1970s, when the American Israel Public Affairs Committee, or IPAC, monitored campus activities and trained young advocates for Israel. IPAC, along with Anti-Defamation League, also recruited students to help them identify professors and campus organizations with anti-Israel positions, which they would document in dossiers and then systematically slander in their publications. At the beginning of the new century, when peace negotiations between Israelis and Palestinians failed, the extremists led by Ariel Sharon took the helm of the Israeli regime and a second intifada ensued. The criticism at higher education institutions in the United States became much stronger and more intense. The Israeli lobby, exerting considerable influence, responded with an aggressive attempt to take back the university campuses, and the most important organizations in that campaign was once again IPAC, which more than tripled its spending on pro-Israel college programs. According to IPAC leadership at the time, these funds were intended to significantly expand the number of students involved in activities in favor of the Israeli regime on university campuses in the United States, their competence and their involvement in the national pro-Israel effort. Hundreds of students were sent to IPAC all-expenses-paid courses in Washington, D.C., where they received intensive advocacy training, and they were instructed to concentrate on networking with campus leaders of all kinds and winning them over to promote Israel's cause. The multi-year campaign resulted in annual IPAC policy conferences being attended by over 1,200 students from 400 colleges and universities across the United States, including 150 student body presidents. Simultaneously, this campaign to cultivate students has been accompanied by efforts to influence university faculty members and hiring practices. The website, academia.edu, has also covered the same story and tells us more. In addition to IPAC, other pro-Israel lobby groups have also been involved in pro-Israel campaigns at American universities, notably the Israel on Campus Coalition, ICC, an umbrella organization for the coordination of 26 different Zionist groups in U.S. universities. Although the Israel on Campus Coalition, ICC, is not registered under the required Foreign Agents Registration Act, its leadership admitted that they have close ties and coordinate actions with Israel's Ministry of Strategic Affairs. The Jewish Council for Public Affairs likewise initiated a series of advocacy training sessions for college students with the aim of defending the Israeli regime on their university campuses. A similar role was played by the David Project, which partnered with Christian United for Israel, organization training programs for students to promote Zionism. The founder of the David Project was an Islamophobe who advocated banning the construction of mosques on American soil, and co-founder of Camera, another Zionist group involved in smearing pro-Palestinian students on university campuses. New groups also emerged, such as Caravan for Democracy, which brought Israeli settlers to speak at American universities, promoting the farce of Israel as the only democracy in the Middle East region. The website Campus Watch, an affiliate of the Middle East Forum, was also established, whose dossiers continued IPAC's tradition of publicly defaming all campus critics of Israeli policies. The ICC, Israel on Campus Coalition, and the TDP were actively engaged in pressuring American universities to reject multi-million dollar donations from Muslim governments to Islamic studies programs, characterizing them as anti-American. On the other hand, under the guise of expanding cultural cooperation and with the true goal of whitewashing the Israeli regime, Zionist megadonors launched a series of so-called Israel studies programs at American universities. Fred Laffer and Sheldon Adelson, donors of such programs at New York University and Georgetown University respectively, admitted that their motivation was to counter the Arab viewpoint at those institutions, referring to the pro-Palestine position. After the pro-Palestinian boycott, divestment and sanctions BDS movement spread across American colleges and universities, Sheldon Adelson raised an additional $50 million in a secret summit in 2015 to fight the movement. According to him, the funds raised were to go to operations on U.S. university campuses to fight the BDS movement and to researchers who would supply information about groups on university campuses critical of Israel and recommend possible legal avenues to block their activities.
The last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, The Last Savior. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have Brother Alavian to discuss another topic related to the topic of Mahdaviyya or Mahdism and the topic Last Savior, which is related to Imam Al-As, Imam Al-Mahdi, Ajalallah. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Ali. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Wherever you be, be with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to meet you.
Alright, Brother Alavian, one important question and of course controversial issue regarding the reappearance of Imam Al-As is the presence of Satan and the satanic power. So many people ask the question, what will happen to the Satan at the time of the reappearance of Imam Al-As? What's your answer?
Yeah. Well, we have in the Holy Quran that Satan asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after he refused to prostrate in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, "My Lord, respite me until the day they shall be raised."
Yes.
But Allah replied him, "Thou art among the ones that are respited." That is, so you have been given some time. But what is the time? When is this time?
إِلَى
يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. That is, unto the day of a known time.
Mm-hmm.
So, we have seen that this rejection of Satan from the order and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prostrate,
yes,
the time that he was asked to, and he then refused to do that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually refused him from his creatures, and he asked and prayed that Allah give me a time and put me among the waiters, I don't know, or those who have a certain period of time. Allah agreed with that, but he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you have been given this time. Up to a certain time, a time that is not known. At least this certain time has not been mentioned. I mean, what is this time exactly?
For sure it is not the day of resurrection.
This is the question.
Okay.
And this is the core of this discussion that,
yes,
we have it here. Some of the commentators of the Holy Quran or the exegetes of the Holy Quran say that this waqtul ma'lum is differ with the time that the people are going to be resurrected.
Okay.
Yeah. So it might be, for example, the time of the second nafkh, the time of second nafkh, when there is only 40 or 400 years to the day of judgment, after the second nafkh sur, that,
yes,
is in the blowing in the sur.
Yes.
But some say something else. I mean, among those who have a very a different view on this verse of the Holy Quran is the genius of commentary of the Holy Quran or the famous exegetes of the Quran in the Islam world, that is the late Allama Tabatabai.
Mm-hmm.
Allama Tabatabai brings some reasons and actually reasonings that he says that there is no need for the companionship of having no sin and having no duty. I mean, when there is no duty, there will be no sin.
Okay.
So there must be, this waqtul ma'lum must be some other time.
Yes.
So what is the reason that Allama brings here? And he says that, well, after the second nafkh, there wouldn't be any trace of the humans on the scene of the earth, except the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is the last creature that is going to,
okay,
leave this world and depart from this one. But when there is a duty bound, is there a possibility of people not to sin?
مهديون في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالك أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالك أهدى سنه.
So the time that is given to the Satan in order to imprison among the lives of the people can be divided into two parts. One of them is till the reappearance of Imam As.
This is a question,
okay,
that we have not yet talked about.
Okay.
Yeah. What is,
you
quite
mean it is
common,
not until the day of judgment, it is before
this is,
that.
This,
okay,
is quite common between the commentators that they say it is till the second nafkh of Sur.
Okay.
The second blowing in the Sur,
yes,
right? It is very common among the commentators. But here Allama Tabatabai came and made some questions. He said, is there any necessity for companionship of sin or duty? What do I mean?
Mm-hmm.
For example, we said, this Satan asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give his time as long as there is a human being that is a duty-bound person, so that I deceive him. I deceive him and make him to do a sin.
Yes.
Right?
Okay.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings this question. Isn't it possible for a person who is a human being and he has this capability of not being deceived and not committing any sin?
Mm-hmm.
He says, there is the possibility of such a thing. It might happen sometime. When? Allah refers to this verse of the Holy Quran. Look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرِ إِنَّ الْأَرْضِ يَرُثَ عَبَادِ الصَّالِحُونَ. So there is a time that the real inheritors of the earth will come, and they are among the salihun. They are among the righteous people.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So if majority of inhabitants of the earth are going to be salihun or mm-hmm. the righteous, so there is a duty bound, there are groups of duty bound people, right? And definitely there would not be any sin, or at least the least or minimum amount of the sin will happen at that time.
Yes.
Right?
Okay.
So Allama says that this waqtul ma'lum, there is possibility, and he strongly says, mm-hmm. based on rational and narrative arguments, we can deduce that this time, this period, waqt al-ma'lum, might be a time before the second nafkh of sur, that is the blowing of the sur. So when is it? He said, this is the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the human being that such a thing will happen.
Mm-hmm.
At the time that, that is the imam, the advent of imam had happened already.
Okay.
That is the time that the infallibles, the sulaha, are going to rule over the sin of the earth.
Okay.
So this time, a great number of people are living, they are duty-bound people, and they are not committing sins.
So,
and Satan is in its least power then. So it means Satan will finish that day.
Okay. Is it true that the Satan will be killed by Imam As? By no presence of the Satan on earth, we mean that his temptations are not working, okay? As if in the Holy Quran we have that he has promised Allah to deceive the people up until he is alive.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Some actually liken Satan to Dajjal.
Okay.
Liken Satan to Dajjal. Some said that this is Dajjal, then some said no, it is Satan. Some said that no, Satan is another person that will be killed. But what is quite, let us talk about the things that we have it for, what we call it, muhkamat. That is whatever we have as strong proofs and reasons. Based on these strong proofs and reasons, the Satan will be annihilated, not necessarily by Imam, but due to the arrival of him, due to the lack of sin, it will be not. This Satan will not be able to do anything more.
It can also
happen. Mm-hmm. But since we don't have any clear cut, let's say reason to refer to, so we just say that there is a possibility of mm-hmm. being removed or being killed by Imam Ali Islam, or there is there is this possibility that there is no way for him to tempt others. Yes. There is no sin for him,
because
no environment.
Imam Al-As is ruling over the world with his companions,
with the Sulaha, with the Salihun, right? With the righteous inheritors of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So this reason that has been brought up by Allama Tabatabai, and he is among the very unique, or mm-hmm. let's say, among those very few commentators that believe such a thing.
A question is that some people might say that, is it the adala of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, for example, those people who will live at the time of zuhur of Imam As taste and experience a world full of justice and without satanic power, and now we are living at the time of occultation?
So this question was asked already, bro, and it was answered at that time. We said that the reason of the advent, the reason of the occultation of Imam Ali Islam is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are the people themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They themselves deprive themselves from the blessings of Imam, to be benefited from the blessings of Imam. So it is exactly like the adala and justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to treat the people the way that they like.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to see what did other nations do for the arrival of Imam? How did they welcome the Imams? When, for example, Imam was going to go, for example, to Kufa to help people to to teach people. So they did not actually accept it, Imam, in the way that it has to be, right?
Okay.
So this is, let's put it in the other part. I mean, yes. Are people apt, or do they really like to welcome Imam Ali? So are they ready to buy everything, to sacrifice themselves for the arrival of this Imam or not, for the advent of Imam or not?
Okay.
So exactly, it is based on the adala and justice of Allah. Due to the readiness of the people, Imam actually is coming and is benefiting the people.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
They say, according to some ahadith, that Satan tries his best to postpone the zuhur of Imam.
Definitely. Look,
to prolong as long as possible his life in order to deceive the people.
Look, what is Satan looking for? He promised to tempt and to deceive the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
So when he sees the end of his time, he has to do his utmost work to oppose this revolution, this uprising to happen. Definitely, these are all the kits and these are all the tricks of Satan to actually oppose with this sacred cause.
Okay.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makaru makarullah, Allah khairul makarin. But Allah's power is over.
But Allah is not going to postpone the deadline. I mean,
look, Allah has left it because it is on us, brother. I mean, it is on us as awaiters of Imam.
Yes.
If we have this readiness, we are subjected to be the benefiters of Imam Ali Salah. I remember this famous statement from the late Ayatollah Bajat. It was a really important statement that he once said. Look, Allah has not actually put any allegiance with any of His servants to give them the same blessings of infallible Imam, or to bless them with this divine mission. Sometimes it was in Arabian Peninsula, they did not value it. It came to another area. Now, it might be us who are going to be addressees, or let's say awaiters of this promised Savior.
Yes.
But in case we lose this opportunity, in case we don't show our readiness to sacrifice ourselves for this sacred cause, again, we will be deprived from this important thing.
That's right. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Levian, for a nice elaboration regarding the presence of Satan and satanic powers at the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Az. How should it be, or how will it be? It was very kind of you.
Thank you
very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Last Savior. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow? Please, oh please, please come.
The limelight.
The United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights, Volker Türk, has been horrified by the discovery of mass graves at two hospitals in the besieged Gaza Strip. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. As Al Jazeera Television Network has covered this story and tells us more. United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres says he is deeply alarmed by reports of mass graves in several locations in the besieged Gaza Strip. Antonio Guterres said on Tuesday, 30th of April, there are competing narratives around several of these mass graves, including serious charges that some of those buried were unlawfully massacred. The United Nations chief demanded a transparent inquiry and impartial investigation into the matter. Guterres said, "It is imperative that independent international investigators with forensic expertise are allowed immediate access to the sites of these mass graves to establish the precise circumstances under which hundreds of Palestinians lost their lives and were buried or reburied in mass graves." Antonio Guterres added, "The families of the dead and missing have a right to know what happened, and the world has a right to accountability for any violations of international law that may have taken place." The International Criminal Court, the ICC, is reportedly investigating Israel's savage military offensive in Gaza and the occupied West Bank and could issue arrest warrants for Benjamin Netanyahu and other Israeli leaders. Hundreds of bodies were recently found at mass graves at Nasser Medical Facility, at Shifa Hospital, and several other locations following Israeli military raids on the sites. Reports say the bodies were buried beneath piles of waste and included women and the elderly. Elsewhere in his remarks, the United Nations chief Antonio Guterres said an invasion of Rafah would have a devastating impact on Palestinians living in Gaza. Guterres added, "All members of the UN Security Council and many other governments have clearly expressed their opposition to such an operation. I appeal for all those with influence over Israel to do everything in their power to prevent it." Guterres added, "More than 1.2 million people were seeking refuge in Rafah after fleeing from Israeli bombardments in northern Gaza." He added, "They have very little to eat, hardly any access to medical care, little shelter, and nowhere safe to go. In northern Gaza Strip, the most vulnerable, from sick children to people with disabilities, are already dying of hunger and disease. We must do everything possible to avert an entirely preventable human-made famine in Gaza." Israel's Prime Minister has renewed his threat of a ground invasion of southern Gaza city of Rafah, despite the ongoing diplomatic efforts to reach a ceasefire agreement in Gaza. Rafah has hosted around 1.5 million Palestinians displaced since the start of the Israeli genocidal war on the besieged territory. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. The United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights, Volker Türk, has been horrified by the discovery of mass graves at two hospitals in the besieged Gaza Strip. Ravina Shamdasani, the spokesperson for the High Commissioner, said recently, Volker Türk had been horrified by the destruction at Nasser and Shifa medical facilities in the besieged Gaza Strip and the discovery of mass graves in those locations. Volker Türk, who was represented by Shamdasani at a United Nations press briefing, said, "We feel the need to raise the alarm because clearly there have been multiple bodies discovered there. adding, some of them had their hands tied, which of course indicates serious violations of international human rights law, and these need to be subjected to further investigations. She said the UN Human Rights Office was working on corroborating Palestinian official reports that 283 bodies were found at Nasser Hospital and 30 at Shifa Hospital. Gaza's Civil Emergency Service said recently that a total of 310 bodies had been found at one mass grave at Nasser Hospital so far, and that two other mass graves had been identified, but not yet excavated. Bodies were also discovered at Shifa Hospital following an Israeli raid on the site. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says Israel does not hesitate to commit such crimes against civilians in Gaza, with the Biden administration providing the Israeli regime with criminal cover. Hamas says the United States is a full partner in Israel's genocide in Gaza. Volker Turk has also decried Israeli airstrikes on Gaza in recent days, which he said had massacred mostly Palestinian women and children. He also repeatedly warned against a full-scale military incursion into Rafah, where some 1.2 million Palestinian civilians are crowded together, saying this could lead to further atrocity and crimes. The Middle East Eye has also covered the same story and tells us more. The European Union has called for an independent investigation into mass graves uncovered at Nasser Hospital and Shifa Hospital in the besieged Gaza Strip. EU spokesman Peter Stano said on Wednesday, 24th of April, "This is something that forces us to call for an independent investigation of all the suspicions and all the circumstances, because indeed, it creates the impression that there might have been violations of international human rights laws." EU spokesman Peter Stano added, "That's why it's important to have independent investigation and to ensure accountability." The United Nations has also demanded a transparent inquiry into the mass graves. According to the United Nations, any investigation would need to involve international investigators, given the prevailing climate of impunity. Recently, South Africa also called on the international community to urgently lead a thorough and impartial investigation into the matter. The Department of International Relations and Cooperation said these grim findings call for immediate and comprehensive investigations to ensure justice and accountability. The Department of International Relations and Cooperation said Israel continues to disregard the rulings by the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, and the United Nations resolutions amid unrelenting bombardment of the Gaza Strip. Meanwhile, Gaza's Civilian Defense Agency has warned of a looming health disaster in the besieged territory as the decomposition of dead bodies under the rubble of buildings destroyed by the Israeli bombardment accelerates. The agency pointed recently to the risk of disease and epidemics associated with public decomposition of thousands of bodies due to rising temperature in Gaza. It said in a statement, "The continued accumulation of thousands of bodies under the rubble has begun to cause the spread of disease and epidemics in Gaza, especially with the onset of summer and a rise in temperatures which accelerates the process of body decomposition." 7 months into the war, the Geneva-based Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor warned earlier that the decomposition of dead bodies for long periods of time leads to a transmission of serious diseases, including blood-borne viruses and tuberculosis. The Global Nutrition Group also estimates that at least 90% of Gaza Strip's children under the age of 5 have been affected by one or more infectious diseases. Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "Whoever remembers us, the Ahlul Bayt, and his or her eyes fills with tears, his or her face will never burn in the fire of hell."
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The Supreme Leader's view of Palestine. The history of occupation. How Palestine was occupied. The plan was to send the Jews to the Middle East as a minority group in the beginning, and let them gradually seize control of some strategic regions and establish a government. The Jews were going to be among the allies of England and prevent the world of Islam, especially the Arab states, from forming an alliance. An enemy that receives that amount of support from outside can foment discord through espionage activities as well as various other means. That was exactly what they did. They formed an alliance with certain states and aggressively attacked certain others. Therefore, first and foremost, they benefited from the support of England and some Western countries. Afterwards, they gradually drifted away from England and formed an alliance with America, which has taken the Zionists under its wing to this day. That was how they occupied Palestine and established a country. They did not start their occupation of Palestine through war. They started with deception.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
They bought large stretches of fertile Palestinian farmland from landlords who were living in Europe and America. They paid the landlords several times more than the real price of their lands, and the landlords happily sold their lands to the Jews. Of course, there were some middlemen as well. It is said that Sayyid Ziauddin Tabatabai, Reza Khan's accomplice in staging the coup in 1299, was one of those middlemen. Sayyid Ziauddin traveled to Palestine and worked there as a middleman, selling Muslim lands to the Jews and Israelis. Once the Jews bought the lands, they ruthlessly started driving the farmers out of the lands. They used to beat and kill the farmers. At the same time, they used to attract global sympathy through deception and lies. In publicity campaigns throughout the world, many efforts have been made to portray the Jews who occupied Palestine as oppressed people whose rights had been trampled upon. On the other hand, the Arabs who have been trying to reclaim their homes are presented as bullying and violent people who are not committed to any ethical standards. When the Zionists and Russian Jews decided to immigrate to Palestine, they did not tell the world in their media that they were usurpers. They did not tell the world that the immigrants were not from Palestine. They did not tell the world that the immigrants were from Russia, Ukraine, Europe, and America.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Hundreds of thousands of people rallied across France on International Workers' Day, also known as May Day. France's police have been constantly reprimanded by top NGOs and even by the United Nations for their infamous brutality, but security forces use tear gas, violence, and arrests against unarmed protesters, women, and children. Stopping governmental violence abroad was the primary theme of this year's march, with many unions declaring their support for Palestine amid Israel's attempted genocide and ethnic cleansing in Gaza.
Palestine has become the most important problem in the world. Israel's war has crossed every line of humanity in warfare. It's not a war, it's just a massacre. So on a day like today, the demand for peace is on everyone's lips.
Support for Palestine was everywhere among the tens of thousands of marchers in Paris, with the link between Palestine and International Workers' Day crystal clear to many.
The imperialist enclave that is Israel is vital for the immoral goals of Western imperialists like France and the United States. In order to defend the rights of workers everywhere, workers must oppose imperialism everywhere. And nowhere is this more clear than in Palestine.
International Workers' Day began in Chicago in 1886 with the fight for an 8-hour workday. It wouldn't be implemented in the West until after their financial and political elites forced World War I, which was largely an effort to maintain monarchical privileges and forestall socialist-inspired reforms. Beyond the government's support for Israel, workers, unions, and marchers railed against regular government repression of demonstrations, their refusal to raise salaries, and the imposition of austerity measures despite continued record inflation.
The yellow vests are not as numerous as before, but you can see there are many of us here today. We are still continuing to fight for France and for all the people in need. Our president is still awful and anti-democratic and still wasting our money on the rich.
France's top union leader said that on the issues of unconditional support for Israel, inflation, and workers' rights, the hardest thing is simply getting the administration of President Emmanuel Macron to actually meet with them and listen. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
The celebration for May Day began with a protest for an end to the Israeli colonial project in Palestine, because quite simply the struggle of workers around the world is intrinsically linked to that of the Palestinian struggle against occupation. So as tens of thousands of demonstrators turned out in cities across the country, Palestine was the central theme.
For the ANC, Palestine is an important rallying call, especially due to the political party's own history as a liberation movement. Workers' Day therefore presents an important opportunity and a timely reminder to realign the masses' commitment to Palestinian liberation.
Speaking at a rally after the march, President Cyril Ramaphosa illustrated how the words of anti-apartheid icon Nelson Mandela remains true for South Africa, as the colonial apartheid project here has left an insidious legacy, which means that 30 years after achieving democracy, South Africans are yet to realize full liberation.
We needed to deal with the damage that was done by apartheid. We still need to complete the work that we set ourselves out to do. We still need to return the land to those who work the land. We still need to ensure that the harm that was done against our people when they were forcibly removed from their land and houses should be addressed. And we still need to provide our people with basic requirements for a decent life.
But the underpinnings which drive global forces of hegemony are beginning to falter. And so the vicious brutality of the Zionist regime is a representation of the turmoil neoliberalism finds itself in.
Liberalism itself is in crisis, is in decline. It's in a moral crisis, in a moral degeneration. It is causing wars, genocides across the world in order to protect few countries, the so-called G7 countries. That's why today we have the occupier state of apartheid Israel as a regime that has taken over the land of Palestinians, supported by international capital, committing genocide of women and children and the people of Palestine week in, week out.
As some Western-backed political parties here still try to protect and implement hegemonic policies, the rallying call this May Day was that with an election looming, South Africans need to vote wisely. Asin Sirip, Cape Town.
The Olympic Games are designed to be the time when global political differences are put aside with the hope that global harmony is every nation's ultimate goal. Unfortunately, the Olympics have long appeared to be under disproportionate Western control, and they have repeatedly politicized the games to advance their agenda. This year in Paris, Russia and Belarus have been banned from the opening ceremonies, and their athletes who actively support the war in Ukraine are totally banned. If even temporary sports-related harmony is not possible, then many say equality would be the next best thing. That explains the global campaign to ban Israel from the Olympics for their horrific attempted genocide and ethnic cleansing in Gaza.
Right after their invasion, Russia was immediately banned from the Olympics. And yet, after more than half a year of carnage and murder, it is totally unacceptable that we are still asking for just one sanction on Israel. The Olympic Committee is clearly in total complicity with Israel, and we can't accept this in France.
As you just said, it's a double standard. It's a double standard. And besides that, the Olympic game, as I said earlier, is a game about bringing all the nations together with solidarity, peace, and that's not the mood of the genocide. And that's why we ask for the state who's committing genocide to be sanctioned, because that doesn't respect the value of the Olympic Games.
On the rare times when the Olympics are not held in Western nations, mainstream media coverage is almost uniformly negative of the host country. But this time, Western arms and support for the unprecedented bombing and massacre of Gaza appears certain to discredit France and their allies.
I don't know if our leaders will listen to us. They certainly don't have a very good track record of that. But the people of France do not support this genocide. and the Olympic Committee should not either.
It appears certain that many individual athletes and nations will refuse to compete against Israel, even if the Olympic Committee continues to side with Tel Aviv and their war.
There is a non-binding United Nations resolution known as the Olympic Truce, which encourages countries to avoid war during the Games. Many say that if Israel continues its genocidal campaign during the Olympics, it could provoke unprecedented outrage on behalf of long-suffering Palestine. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Students across the country are demanding that their universities and colleges disclose their universities and institutions' ties to the Israeli regime, and, at the same time, divest from them. This has been met with heavy police crackdown, resulting in the arrest of thousands of students, and even including the expulsion of students and them being fired from their jobs. Public colleges and private universities alike are seeing the rise of a new student movement that is more militant and assertive than prior calls for justice.
So we're a generation that says no to these wars, these imperialist interventions into colonialism, and says that we deserve an education that is dedicated to human rights and liberation for all, and that if we don't get it from our elite institutions, we'll build it ourselves.
In the United States, ties to Israel exist at the systematic level. Everything from student exchange programs to institutions being used for technology that will eventually be used by the Israeli regime, including artificial intelligence technology used for surveillance.
We see that the University of Chicago has investments in General Dynamics and Raytheon and Boeing that all fund the bombs that are being dropped on Gazan families. And so we have a responsibility to be here, to camp here, and to tell the university to divest.
Brutal tactics are being used by the police, who in the United States also receive training from the Israeli regime specifically on repression to stifle the student movement. Despite the brutal crackdown, students remain adamant and are pursuing their goals towards disclosure and divestment.
The student movement is growing. Now over 80 college campuses have joined the call to disclose and divest from Israel. This means that over 25 states, half of the country, is now seeing mass demonstrations in support for a free Palestine. The state, in turn, has responded with heavy crackdowns, resulting in the arrest of over 1,000 students alone. What remains to be seen is the gains that the student movement gets from this massive movement that is now encompassing the entirety of the United States. Shabir Rizvi reporting from Chicago.
Jubilant supporters of Sayyid Ruhollah Mehdi thronged the streets, waving party flags and chanting slogans as they accompanied their leader to file his nomination for India's general elections. Mehdi, a former lawmaker and a senior member of Kashmir's oldest political party, National Conference, is a popular political figure in the region who is trying his luck from the prestigious Central Kashmir parliamentary seat. For the people of Kashmir, the elections are most significant as the region will vote for the first time after the revocation of Kashmir's special status by India's ruling Bharatiya Janata Party. In Central Kashmir's parliamentary segment, 29 candidates are in the fray. But the main battle is between two political arch rivals,